Tonight's lesson is a little over 3 months old at this point. Actually, it's a little over 3,000 years old, which is a clue that you'll need later in the lesson. But this lesson was prepared a little over 3 months ago, actually, for the Sunday morning of the teachers' meeting for 2020. However, because of scheduling changes that happened back in September and October and men who needed to swap Sundays around, I didn't end up speaking the Sunday of the teachers' meeting. And so much of the lesson has now been altered to reflect the fact that we're past done with third quarter. We're nearing the end of fourth quarter. So it will have some applications to some things we're finishing right now, and looking ahead to some things that we'll be doing in the first quarter of 2020. So I'll start right out with something that Mike Mansfield used at the beginning and the end of his fourth quarter. As we studied about especially those women of faith, many of whom were Old Testament characters, Mike started in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And we saw in particular two of the characters in that character study, Hannah and Mary, who became voluntary messengers for the Lord. They spoke directly, and we have what they said recorded for us. And we could ask what other characters like Sarah or Naomi or Ruth or Rahab, the other Mary, Martha, might say, but I suspect that their message would not differ all that much from Hannah's or Mary's, except as in their particular cases, they had specific details that were somewhat different. As you look at this passage, though, we could turn this into a three-point sermon and say, okay, this is what is special about us now. We've been purchased by God. And because we are God's people, this is what should be different about us. We should be talking about the goodness of God. And how does the goodness of God impact us directly? Well, we didn't even used to be God's people, but since he purchased us, we are now his people. We have received mercy, and that should lead us to talk about or to have a message. And again, a message that's not that much different than the message of Hannah or of Mary or of any of the other people of faith in their dealings with the Lord and in their saying how good the Lord has been to them in spite of the humble means from which they come. But that's not where the heart of the lesson is going to go, to Hannah and to Mary. We're going to another Old Testament passage. We're actually going to go to an Old Testament passage that is the one that is the most cited by the New Testament, and frequently alluded to, even in places where it is not cited. Now, besides the 3,000-year clue, here is your other clue. Now, do you know where you're turning to in your Old Testaments if it is the most cited passage from the Old Testament that is in the New Testament? Well, all of you that were saying Psalm 110, score one for you. And turn to Psalm 110, please. Seven verses long, but you're going to recognize a number of things, I believe, in these seven verses. Even if you aren't familiar with your Old Testaments, I know you will know many of these things from your New Testaments. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, some of the many places you might find Psalm 110 referred to, cited, or at least alluded to in some way are some of these familiar passages. Jesus does it in the Gospels when he's trying to help the Jews understand more about the Messiah. How can this be Son of David and David's Lord at the same time? Many of the first gospel sermons talk about this Lord at the right hand of God situation that this psalm reveals. Many of the epistles refer to and quote specific verses. And those of you who've studied Hebrews with us, you know that Hebrews uses Psalm 110 more than any other single New Testament book uses Psalm 110. It's very important as a passage for understanding exactly what it was that God had promised to do, what he was then doing, and what that now means for the people of the Lord. In reading Psalm 110, I'm going to give you a 6-point sermon, and that doesn't mean it's going to be the length of 2 3-point sermons. But Psalm 110 is kind of like this: God's decrees, God's doings, the Lord's people, God's oath, the Lord's priesthood, and the Lord's victory. You'll notice in 3 of these I used God, and in 3 of them I used Lord. And that's because when you look closely at the psalm, you'll see that sometimes Lord is in all capitals, and you know that that's referring to Jehovah. I've used God to simplify it on the slide. And then there are others refer to David's master, not Jehovah, but we would say the Christ or Jesus. And it refers to him by Lord with capital L, lowercase O-R-D, in your English Bible, and I have rendered it so on the slide. The Lord's people, the Lord's priesthood, the Lord's victory. But behind that are God's decrees, God's doings, and God's oath about it. So how can David's descendant be David's Lord? Well, as a preview to some things we're going to be looking at in Romans, please turn to Romans chapter 1. Lord willing, in our Wednesday night classes, first quarter, we're going to look at the entire book of Romans. This evening, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1. Look and see how many things you can identify from this psalm that we just read that occur right here at the very beginning of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations or all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. David, David's Lord, David's descendant is David's Lord. David's descendant, who is his Lord, is raised to God's right hand in power by the resurrection power of God, by the Spirit of holiness, and from that then is dispensed grace, apostleship, and this gospel about which Paul is writing in the letter to the Romans. So, to do the 6 points in another way, here is God's decree. Among them, one of them is sit at my right hand. So who's God talking to when he says, sit at my right hand? He's talking to Christ. Sit at my right hand over your enemies, because the next decree is, I'm putting your enemies under your feet like a footstool. Then God starts to do some things. I will raise your scepter. I'm going to place you in a reigning position with authority over all of your enemies and all of your people. And what does God say to Jesus that Jesus' people would do? Jesus' people will volunteer freely. We'll talk about that distinction a little more nearer the end of the lesson, but because that's not all that God said. Then God makes an oath. He swears, because of how important this is, he swears something about which he will not change his mind, and he swears a forever oath of something about which he will not change his mind, that this Lord will serve as priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And without doing a long sermon about Melchizedek, simply saying, this is that Gentile priest from way back in Abraham's time, who is king of Salem, that's king of peace, king of Shalom, and, translation of his name, king of righteousness. So king of peace and king of righteousness. Jesus is going to be high priest after that order. He is going to be king of peace and king of righteousness. And what will the king of righteousness do? He'll judge his enemies, serving as well as priest for his people, and will be victorious in both of these realms. Now, as you look at this slide, which takes the 6 points and actually lays out what's being said or what's being done, instead of just calling it God's decree or God's doing, there are 5 things up here over which you have absolutely no control. Can you spot them? There is one over which you have some influence. Can you spot it? There it is. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. So there's the volunteer part. Now I want to add messenger behind volunteer. Now the word messenger is not in Psalm 110 yet, but I believe the idea is there, and I'm about to demonstrate why. I'm going to show you some people, and I want you to answer in your own mind to yourself how much their role as a person involved being a volunteer messenger for the Lord, and especially the messenger part. And I'm going to begin with this Lord that sits at God's right hand. How much of his role involved being a messenger for God? A huge portion of his role, right? And even before him, what's the guy called who comes right before him to prepare the people and to get things ready? A forerunner, that's one of the things he's called. A voice in the wilderness. But I will send my messenger before you. A messenger. And then there are these guys all over Old and New Testament that we see. And what does the word angel, angelos, what does it mean? Translation, it means messenger. And so when you read that in the passages, because sometimes even the apostles are referred to by this Greek word angelos. They're called angels, like in 1 Timothy. But it's because they're serving as messengers for the Lord. Okay, so a primary part, it's even in the meaning of their name. Angels are messengers for the Lord of hosts. And then how about the apostles? How much of their role as apostles involved being messengers? When Jesus sent them out, what did he tell them to do? He said, take this gospel or this message to all creation, to every creature. And continuing right down the list from Ephesians 4, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's the simple list we're following here. Prophets. How much of a prophet's work involved being a messenger? Well, the biggest part of it. Because when he's not being a foreteller, he's being a forth-teller. He's delivering the message of the Lord, the will of the Lord to the people. How about evangelists? As we're defining terms again, what's an evangelist? Well, this is someone who shares the gospel, who shares the glad tidings. How much is their role involved in being a messenger? Well, that is their role. How about shepherds? Okay, now we're on to one where the word itself doesn't necessarily mean a message spreader. And yet when you talk about elders, pastors, shepherds, whichever one of the words you want to apply to it, what are they all told to do for the Lord's flock? Feed it. That's right. Feed my sheep. Feed the flock of God that you oversee. Feed, feed, feed. Feed them what? Feed them the message. Feed them God's words. Be messengers. Teach them what God has said. Oh, well, now we're on to another one where it's pretty obvious. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay, teaching what? Teaching the message. Spreading the gospel. Oh, good. Finally, we're down to Christians. That's what I can be, and now I don't have to be a messenger. I'm not the Lord. I'm certainly not an angel. I am not an apostle. I'm not a pastor. I'm not any of these other things. I can just be a Christian. Well, even in times of persecution, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when the Christians got pushed out of town, what did they go out doing? Spreading the message, sharing the glad tidings everywhere they went. Actually, it appears to me that in every case, the major role, and you may want to quibble about the Lord, but for the rest of these, the major role is as a messenger for God. A volunteer messenger. Here am I, send me. Just like Isaiah. I will go, Lord. Send me, and I will tell them your message. Now let's talk about the message. Now think back to Mike's class again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Once you are this chosen race, this royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, it says, so that you can do something. So that you can do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, who's the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? That's God. So who's the excellent one who called us? God. So why did he purchase us? So that we could be messengers to this. So that we could talk about the excellencies of him who called us out of sin and into the light. And isn't that a good thing that God has called us out of sin and into the light? I don't know if I'm hearing too many amens about that. Isn't it a good thing that God called us out of darkness and into... Okay, now there's a few heads nodding. I'm here tonight to deliver a message. It's a good thing to get called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, how did God do that? Well, the same way Psalm 110 says. This is how he chose to do it. Jesus is Lord. And now you hear that gospel evangelization that we taught you. Because what do you tell somebody out there if you only have a few seconds? Jesus is Lord, you must repent. But now we're not out evangelizing the world tonight. We're edifying fellow Christians tonight. So instead of saying Jesus is Lord, you must repent, we're going to actually be talking about Jesus is Lord, so let's volunteer, Psalm 110. Because what did Psalm 110 say that the Lord's people would do in the day of his power? It says they'll freely volunteer. Do we live in the time of the draft, or do we live in the time of freely volunteer? We'll still reserve that to perhaps talk about that a little more. Another of my favorite psalms is Psalm 2, that is very much like Psalm 110. And on your own time, I'll let you read. That's kind of a four-point sermon in Psalm 2, but essentially says much of the same thing, that God sits in heaven, God made some decisions, God installs his prince as the king of it all. And by the end of the psalm, it says, you know, if you're smart, you're just voluntarily going to worship this Lord. That's what you'll do. You'll bow down and kiss the king. You will worship the Lord. But back to 1 Peter 2 again, where Mike had us to begin and end his quarter. Let's read a couple of verses further this time. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's just like what the Lord had taught Peter, where you remember way back in Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is to bring this attention to the fact that God is good. And what evidence do you have of that? Well, Jesus is Lord. That's the evidence I have of that. He seated him at his own right hand and put him in charge not only of the kingdom, but of my soul. He is my high priest. And so, back to Psalm 110. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. This really points to the fact that the real followers of Jesus are willing followers. They're not forced into subjugation. They're not made slaves like Pharaoh would make slaves. And in the time of Christ's reign, they come to be his because they are willing, because they are volunteering. And so that fits into this idea that's in 1 Peter 2, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But it's not just that they will volunteer freely. If we're going to make a three-point sermon in the midst of Psalm 110 about the people of God, that's point one. They're free volunteers. Look there at verse 3. What's the second point of that sermon? 110:3. They volunteer freely. They are in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Now, those are fancy Bible words, aren't they? Holy array, the womb of the dawn. Let's try saying it another way. Dressed in the beauty or the splendor of holiness is actually what it says in Hebrew. Born out of the sunrise, or if you want to say it, the S-O-N, rise. Born of the sunrise, out of the womb of the dawn. In other words, when God brings sun up on the new age, when God started things over in sitting Christ at his own right hand, there were going to be a bunch of free volunteers dressed in the beauty of holiness coming out of that sunrise. That's point two. So they're free volunteers. They're dressed in holiness. Well, that fits right in with 1 Peter 2 again. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. People for God's own possession. The third one is, well, that sounds even more obscure. Thy youth are to thee as dew. Well, that's the way we talk to each other nowadays, isn't it? Thy youth are to thee as dew. Yes, brother, they are. Amen. What? Your newborn followers will be plentiful, refreshing the earth, like in the morning. You ever been out in the very early morning and the dew is just, it's widespread. It's everywhere and it's refreshing the lawn and the garden and the trees and all of nature. Well, when God brought sun up in the new age, sitting Christ at his right hand, subjugating his enemies and getting his people to volunteer freely, this would begin the recreation. This would start God's refreshing of the earth. And it would be widespread. It wouldn't just be a little Israel thing or a little Canaan land thing or even a big enough to include Egypt thing. It would be a widespread thing like dew everywhere in the morning, refreshing the earth. And that takes you all the way back to first quarter 2019 when we talked about the recreation and the things that God was doing in the Messiah. And that takes us right back to 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. The behavior of this people starts to be different. It isn't just that they wear holy robes. It's that their manner of life starts to change. And so though they are Gentiles, they are no longer living like the Gentiles. Instead, they're being voluntary messengers of a new message. And so, he is priest. He will judge his enemies. He will be victorious. But what can you and I do about that? Well, that's not really in our control, is it? What is the one that is in our control? Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Your people will volunteer. I can decide whether or not to be a volunteer. In Romans and the writings of John, which is what we'll be studying first quarter in the adult classes, we are, I believe, going to clearly see a distinction drawn between heaven and earth. A real contrast between God's righteousness and humanity's problems. And this is the impassable gulf, isn't it? Or at least it was. Until God seated a Lord at his own right hand, who could be King of righteousness and King of peace, who could be both king and priest on his throne. Because what changes in the New Testament is there is a divine intervention into the gulf that existed between God's righteousness and humanity's problems. And that divine intervention is contained in the story of the gospel. This is the message to be carried to the world. God is good. Jesus is Lord. And if they haven't heard the message, then you must repent. If they are fellow hearers of that message and believers of it, then God is good, Jesus is Lord. Let's volunteer to spread the message. Now, lest you think that I am neglecting Keith's fourth quarter and crazy love, I saved it for the end of the lesson. I'm actually going to use Mike's passage again, but this time we're going to read it almost backwards, and we're going to see the crazy love. Because where does the passage end? Well, you weren't even a people. And now you're God's people? You didn't have any mercy. And now you got mercy? That's crazy love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? That's crazy love. What's the next step from that, though, with the gospel? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the next step for you and me, to be voluntary messengers. Now, some folks are under the impression that being a messenger is like, I mean, that's like entry-level position. You know, you work in the mailroom first, and you hope to someday be a little further up the ladder. Well, you also know how much we teach you that you have to look at things almost upside down when you look at the kingdom of heaven. It is that much different. The messenger position, which by the world might be regarded as entry-level, the messenger position is the important position. It is the position that Jesus himself exercised. It is the position of apostles and prophets. It is the position of evangelists, pastors, teachers, and Christians. To say, I wasn't even one of his people. And now I'm one of his people? I didn't have any mercy. And now I've got mercy? That's crazy love. That shows how excellent God is if he would even ask me to apply for a position like messenger of good news. But this is the real topper on the cake. It's not just that we've been shown mercy. It's not just that we are now a people who once were not a people. It's in Christ, just like Psalm 110, he set him at his own right hand and swore about him that he makes us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Look with me for just a second at Mark chapter 16. Last couple of verses there, 19 and 20. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's shorthand for Psalm 110. Next verse. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Jesus sat down at God's right hand, and what did the followers of Jesus do? They went out and volunteered to spread the message everywhere. Last week, when Jeremy preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, his question was, what's the worst thing you could do? And the answer right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 6 is to receive the grace of God in vain. That's how 2 Corinthians 5 is answered in 2 Corinthians 6, to receive the grace of God in vain. Tonight I'm here to ask you, what is the best thing that we can do? And I'm going to say it is to receive the grace of God and share that message. Psalm 110. 1 Peter 2. Or Mary's message. Or Hannah's message. What do they both say? Well, God is good. How did they know? Because of what the Lord had done for them. And so what did they tell everybody else? God is good. This is what the Lord has been willing to do for me. God's decrees, God's doings, the Lord's people, God's oath, the Lord's priesthood, the Lord's victory. And let's see if you can remember the three differences about the Lord's people. What's the first one? Verse 3. What will the Lord's people do in the day of his power? They will volunteer freely. How will they be dressed? Point 2. They will be dressed in holiness. And point 3, they will refresh the earth. Thy youth are to thee like dew, remember? They will spread the recreation. That's how the gospel works. Call it crazy love, call it obsession, call it faith. Do you see yourself in Psalm 110? If not, it's time to sign up. If you want to volunteer, come tonight. Let's stand and sing.